In 1946, I attended my first Southern Baptist Convention, which met in Miami, Florida. Dr. Pat Neff was the president. I have been attending Southern Baptist Conventions ever since. And I consider the opportunity that is now mine the greatest honor that I have ever had, which I do not deserve, but which I appreciate. Now I covet your prayers that what I shall say in this time may be to the glory of God, to the good of Southern Baptists, and in the interest of all people everywhere. Time is a factor, and I am sorry that we do not have all the time to do all we want to do. I shall be mindful of terminal facilities. One lady in Kentucky said she liked daylight savings time because it gave her flowers an extra hour of sunshine. If we did not have daylight savings time, I would invoke it now, because an extra hour would be worth a whole lot. The headlines of the newspaper, notwithstanding, Baptists do not have to divide on the issue of evangelism versus social action. If I understand Baptists, and if I interpret the New Testament correctly, we are one in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can divide because Baptists can do anything they want to do. But I say we do not have to divide. Our unity in Christ is not superficial or artificial. That brother pastor who spent all the week reading Tillich, thinking about the ground of being, and Billy Graham, thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, may not have had the deep spiritual unity that we have in Christ. As he closed his Sunday morning sermon following that week of synthesis, Tillich and Graham, he gave the benediction like this: "And now may the ground of being bless you real good." So I want to point Southern Baptists to Christ. More important than our organizations, more important than our conventions and conferences and programs and resolutions, Christ is all in all. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And again he said, "As the Father sent me, even so send I you." Consider first the pattern of ministry in the New Testament. Undoubtedly, we are aware of our responsibility to minister. From the mountains of inspiration and worship, we go down into the lowlands to serve. Sir Walter Scott observed that the most beautiful scenery in Scotland is where the highlands and lowlands meet. The ministry of the New Testament is under authority. mandate. One word for minister is under rower. It is the picture of a servant rowing a boat under the direction and authority of the captain. New Testament ministry is not optional. It is mandatory. We serve under the authority and direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief captain. Not only is the New Testament ministry a ministry under authority, it is a ministry of liturgy, a public ministry. Luke wrote, "And as they ministered to God and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." A vital, relevant, dynamic, spiritual worship service will issue in missionary action. The need today is not to do away with the corporate ministry of worship, but to make it more vital and productive. This pattern of New Testament ministry is also the deacon type. Jesus was a deacon. This type of deacon ministry predominates in the work of Jesus and his disciples. It is a ministry in little things. The deacons were chosen to take care of specific and neglected needs. There are many volunteers to do big, noteworthy things, but where are the volunteers to do the unnoticed, menial tasks? Christian service is at its best when credit is not sought for services rendered. It does not really matter who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, but it does matter who is willing to serve, minister, wherever there are human needs. This deacon type of ministry is a ministry to persons. Our Lord was concerned with human needs, with human beings. Christian service is never cold, impersonal, matter of fact. It is a compassionate, warm, personal, friendly service. In an age of population explosion and computers, bigger and bigger organizations in state and church, it is easy to forget the dignity and worth of the individual human being. Our Lord introduced a new dimension in Christian ministry. Before Him, the many served the few. The small served the great. The poor served the rich. The disciples served the teacher. Jesus reversed all this. He inverted the pyramid of Christian service so that the one at the apex became responsible for providing for the welfare of all who were under him. And now consider with me the purpose of New Testament churches. The ministry of our Lord was passed on to the churches. It was to be a ministry to the saints, ministering to the saints, and a ministry to the world. We stand in Christ's stead and speak to the world and say, "Be ye reconciled to God." The ministry committed to us is one in source and purpose. We have not received these ministries, but this ministry. Only one. We are not the churches of words. We are the churches of the Word. We are not churches of truths. We are the churches of truth. Ministries, words, truths divide and fragment us. But this ministry, the Word, and the truth unite us. This ministry, singular, the only ministry we have, gives us an overarching, overruling, integrating purpose in all we do. Our ministry is redemptive. We say to the world, be ye reconciled to God. The word translated reconcile means to exchange. The old passes away. The new takes its place. Once there was the stony heart. Now there is the tender heart. Once there was hate. Now there is love. Once there was the life of the flesh. Now there is the life of the Spirit. True churches have a place in the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. The institutional church is under bitter attack today. Some say that the churches are no more than ghettos of Christianity and islands of real estate. Swinburne, the poet, called the church Christ's leprous bride. Others say that at best the church is irrelevant and at worst the obstacle to genuine human experience. It is true that the churches have spot and wrinkle, and that sometimes they stumble and stutter. There is the continuing need for repentance and renewal. Let us face our sins honestly, confess them, repent from them. Let us break out beyond ourselves, beyond frozen orthodoxy, organizational routines, religious rigmarole, pride and prejudice, and minister in the world. But let us distinguish between trying to renew the churches and trying to liquidate them. Our Lord has a purpose in His churches. And we are profane when we do not try to find His purpose for His own church. Apart from the churches, there is not a purpose for a single agency of this convention. It is important for us to minister to the world through the churches. Southern Baptists cannot successfully bypass the churches and minister to the world. If we try it, one day it will be plain that we are trying to do everything with nothing. The churches stumble, but they're trying to go somewhere. The churches stutter, but they're trying to say something. At the marriage altar, as the minister intones the marriage vow and blesses these servants, the church is trying to say something. When that same minister stands by an open grave beside also two young parents who are laying to rest their only six-year-old son, the church is trying to say something. What is the primary purpose for the churches? I am indebted to Dr. Wallace Hamilton for some helpful suggestions at this point. Some say it is the responsibility of churches to destroy civilizations. Herod felt threatened by Jesus, the newborn king. Was Christ a subversive force? The Pharisees accused Jesus of trying to destroy the law of Moses. But Jesus replied that he came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And again, the Pharisees made common cause with Rome in Pilate's judgment hall as they charged that Jesus was an enemy of Caesar. Emperor Julian said, "This man, Jesus, is the greatest rebel who ever lived. What was Brutus? What was Cassius when compared to him? They murdered only the man Julius Caesar. Christ murders all that is called Caesar, all that is Rome." Nero apparently found no difficulty in blaming the Christians for burning Rome. Edward Gibbon believed that the fall of the Roman Empire represented the triumph of barbarism and religion. Nietzsche considered Christianity an obstacle to progress and called it the one great curse, the one great corruption, the one immortal blemish in the earth. Communists think Christianity is an enemy of mankind and call it the opiate of the people. Is the purpose of the church or the churches to undercut and subvert civilizations, to destroy status quo? Some think, on the other hand, that the purpose of the churches is to preserve civilizations. When the Nazi blitzkrieg was at its fury over London, Winston Churchill said, "The battle of Britain is beginning. Upon it depends the survival of Christian civilization." One may ask, is there any such thing as a Christian civilization? But we must confess that if our forefathers had come from a Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu land, our history would have been decidedly different. Our Constitution reflects the influence of the gospel. Our rivers and roads and mountains and countries are called by Bible names. Our way of life is rooted in the Christian tradition. Is it the purpose of the churches to preserve, maintain a way of life? When the gospel is preached and the Christian ministry performed, a mighty power is unleashed against all the evils of civilization. At the same time, this mighty force supports all that is good in civilizations. It must be concluded, therefore, that Christianity is independent of all civilizations, that it stands on its own in history. Civilizations are mortal. They die. The Roman Empire and Christianity were closely intertwined. Some thought that when the Roman Empire fell, Christianity would fall. But it survived and proved its independence. Later, Christianity became identified with the institution of feudalism, a civilization destined to die. Again, Christianity survived and proved its independence. And out of this survival came the Renaissance, and Reformation. In modern times, there have come the Industrial Revolution, science and technology, and space exploration. This civilization of technocracy, too, will pass away. But Christianity will stand independent of it all, like a mighty ship in the sea, but riding on the waves of the sea and defying the destruction of the storms. So it is the primary purpose of the churches not to preserve a civilization, not to destroy a civilization, but to proclaim the reality of the kingdom of God. Arnold Toynbee was right when he said, Christianity does not exist for civilizations, but civilizations exist for Christianity. Jesus and his disciples used the Greek language, Roman roads, and other fruits of civilizations to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. There are many magnificent means in our time which we should and must employ for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, all things are yours in Christ. And I take him literally. Tennyson, in his prologue to In Memoriam, said, our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee. And thou, O Lord, art more than they. Finally, I want to talk this morning on the practice of this ministry in today's world. And I want to beg of you to stay with me. I realize that time is a factor. Brooks Hayes tells this story on himself. After his speech, a family was going home. One in the family said, what did you think of Brooks' speech? And the old man observed, the father, he could have done worse if he'd have had more time. I'd like to say some things now at the point where the water hits the wheel. The practice of this ministry in today's world. Number one, we must continue to give primary emphasis on man's relationship to God. Our persistent plea to modern man is, be ye reconciled to God. When one is not in right relationship to God, he cannot really be in right relationship to man. When one does not believe that God loves him, he cannot really believe that man loves him. To deny God is to degrade man. To divorce man from God is to destroy man. When man is reconciled to God, he can be reconciled to man. Secondly, we must practice an evangelism that is concerned with the whole man. Jesus was concerned about human beings, their bodies, and their souls. And he ministered to both. How then can there be a conflict in Christ between getting right with God and living right for God? This is one ministry. Jesus was concerned about the whole man. It is our responsibility to lead men to believe in Christ and then to minister to them so that they may all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the full-grown Christ. Every ministry of a church should make Christians more like Jesus. We need to get rid of those exercises and organizations that don't make us more like Jesus. When Dr. Lee was president of this convention, somebody said, "Dr. Lee, what is the greatest need of Southern Baptists?" His answer was to live more like Jesus. John Wesley said, "A changed man will change his environment." I believe he was right. So in the next place, we must demonstrate concern for all of the problems of man. And there are many problems. War, poverty, racial tension, population explosion, breakdown of homes, alcoholism, gambling, immorality, crime, dope addiction, only to mention a few. When Jesus was on earth, he did not heal all of the sick people, but he healed enough of them to prove that he was concerned about physical diseases. When Jesus was on earth, he did not solve all the problems, social, political, economic. But in word and deed, he identified himself and his cause with the righteousness of the kingdom of God. He never gave support or encouragement to an evil condition, cause, or institution. We cannot solve all of the problems, social, economic, political, in our day. But we can show our concern in Christ by preaching and teaching whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Also, we can do these things by becoming involved in every area, arena of life and letting our light shine as Christians and as Baptists to the glory of God and to the good of all mankind. I say, we must demonstrate concern for all of the problems of man. Some think God is doing more through government than he is doing through churches. And alas, some young people in our day, disenchanted, they think, with the churches, have decided to become a part of Peace Corps or VISTA or something else. Far be it from me from belittling these organizations or any good that is accomplished by government. But it is high time that we distinguish between government and churches. They both have their place in the purpose of God. Admittedly, God is working through government, for the powers that be are ordained of God. But God is doing something through the churches which he can never and will never accomplish through government. Jesus did not say to government, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Government is concerned with symptoms. Churches are concerned with diseases. Government seeks to change man by changing his environment. churches seek to change man by changing his heart. Government can make man better off, but the churches can make man better. Governments administer, but churches minister. It is not wise or necessary for churches to become identified with particular political parties and programs. The church is not an it or a tool to be used by government. But the church is a voice crying in the wilderness, make the paths straight. It is the responsibility of churches to be identified with the principles of justice and truth. And individual Christians in the churches can and should become identified with particular parties and programs, which under God they feel will serve in the best interest of the whole man, the whole nation, and the whole world. So let those who are committed to the ministry of evangelism, saving the individual, and those who are committed to the ministry of social action, providing for the general welfare of people, see that they are one in Jesus Christ and one in this ministry. Christ broke down the middle wall of partition that alienates man from God and man from man. When the tree is good, the fruit will be good. All in one ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Man is saved by grace and not by good works. But good works are the normal evidence of salvation. The Christian experience consists of impression and expression. Root and fruit. Social action without evangelism is doomed to failure. And evangelism without ethical concern in personal and corporate living is woefully incomplete and inadequate. I hasten to conclude, but I'm not sure how long it'll take me. I want to say a word about the local church. We must magnify the local church. This emphasis need not militate against fellowship in our denomination. Our fellowship in the larger Christian community. But it is important to magnify the local church even as our Lord magnified it. And as the writers of the New Testament magnified it. Some are so taken by the unassembled universal church that they ignore, belittle, sometimes disparage the local church. But apart from the local church, there is not a purpose for a single agency of this convention. Our ministry to the world must be through the local churches. Surveys reveal, please get this, surveys reveal that more and more our young people, young preachers are preferring to serve in controlled situations and to captive audiences and not in the local church. We have no future like this. Furthermore, the faults and foibles and failures of the church have been so emphasized and exaggerated that our young people have decided they want no part of it. Now, this is not a problem alone for Southern Baptists. It is true that many Southern Baptist young people are turning away from the local churches. But this is true in other denominations as well. Let us recognize the churches as a frontier situation where soul winning and worship and education and training and ministry should be at their best. And let us inspire and encourage our young people to commit themselves to this ministry where there are many problems and promises, challenges and opportunities, demands and rewards. I must give this emphasis. We must conduct our warfare with spiritual and not carnal weapons. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but it cannot be taken by force. The force of arms, politics, boycotts, or what have you. A military victory can make freed men, but only God can make free men. Peace cannot come by war. They that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Arnold Toynbee said, the one thing you cannot do with a bayonet is to sit on it. Education alone cannot establish the kingdom of God. Men are not necessarily good because they're trained. World War II was started among the best educated and most enlightened people of the world. According to Dr. Elton Trueblood, the worst scandals in recent times have occurred on college campuses. And again, the distribution of our material wealth will not change men. The haves should help the have-nots. The developed countries of the world should help the underdeveloped countries. But a mere sharing of our wealth will not be enough. To make one better off is not necessarily to make him better. Statistics do not prove that the rich are better in character than the poor. It may be well for us to see what our affluence has done to us. What terrible things it has done. Before we expect too much in the lives of the poor, when this affluence is shared with them, let us not forget that Jesus put emphasis on preaching the gospel to the poor. Some are trying to help the poor in every way, except by preaching the gospel to them. Let us be sure that we conduct our warfare with spiritual weapons. Now, finally, we must live positively. Christianity is not negative. The worst thing about existentialism is that generally it is negative. It faces the problems of existence. But it offers no gospel. And people are expected to bumble and fumble their way to God. Let us be honest with existentialists in facing our problems. But let us remember that the gospel is good news, whatever may be the bad news. One is a Christian not by what he refuses, but by whom he chooses. We must live positively. When Jesus was about ready to feed the 5,000 besides women and children, he did not say, how many loaves do you not have? He said, how many loaves have you? And what they had did not seem adequate. But with God's help, there was enough and to spare. Too much is being said about what we are not and what we have not done and what we cannot do. We are suffering from spiritual hypochondria. We cannot enjoy our suntan for thinking about how pale we are underneath. Let us follow in the steps of Jesus. Do what he did. Thank God for what we have and ask him to bless it. And the results now as then will be amazing. The future belongs to Christ. He's God's hero. He's God's star in history's drama. The author of the script. The author of the universe would not let him stay dead. Raised him from the dead. Declared him to be the Son of God with power. The author of this universe, who is working all things according to his purpose in Jesus Christ, will not let his Son fail. The future belongs to Christ, and the kingdom of God will stand forever and ever.